Sobering when you see all the destruction from the storm. And I guarantee you tonight somebody's preaching that they had it coming. Almost any part of the country has something goofy about it that you can say the Lord's judging it. But I want to read you something, because as soon as a thought came into my head like that, the Lord showed me something. The whole country, and I mean everybody, I don't care if you're Daniel or the lowest guy down in the scheme of things, or you think you are, we all need to repent on a daily basis. Whatever you find out that's wrong with you today, that's what you need to work on repenting. And that word just means changing your way about it. Turning over a leaf. Remember I talked about 180 degrees? If you took a leaf and you turned it over, what's that? 180 degrees. I'm walking the wrong way. I changed my mind. I walked the right way. So what did he say? Put Luke 13 up, please. We'll just start out with this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Keep going. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And keep going. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so there's a lesson here that when trouble comes on somebody, it's not good to gloat or say they deserved it or try to think of some fault that they're being punished for. That's what happened to Job. They thought they figured out why he had this trouble. And the trouble was, Job needed to learn a little thing. He just needed to have a stronger and a new relationship with God, step it up a notch. And he learned it. And the Lord prospered him. But the three guys that was nagging him, telling him that he must have done something wrong, they all had to go to Job, and he had to sacrifice for them so that the Lord wouldn't bring something down on them. And so, you know, wherever you think you are, you always know this. You need to repent of something. There's something in your life needs changing, and that's the lesson to be learned there, not the judgment, but that we need to keep moving on with God. And so tonight, some of the songs we sang, I liked them because they talk about how great God is and what he's given, you know, what he's given us and done for us. And the thing I'm reading in this chapter 6, you know, it starts out a certain way, but it ends up in a whole different place. At least that's the way I see it. One of the things God is doing, and we're not even realizing because it's so gradual, is he's making us a part of who he is, joining us together just like a marriage. And, you know, a lot of marriages, the people will get are hot to trot and they come together and then they grow apart. And next thing you know, there's a falling away. And in the Greek, that word is apostasy. We talk about it in relation with God, but we don't think the word apostasy in the Greek means divorce. And sometimes you can live with somebody and still be divorced. You didn't get the paper, but you might as well, because You haven't allowed yourself to become one. He wants us to become one. We can't just live with him. We got to marry him.
Yeah.
Make a commitment. And take on his name. No hyphenated. Not Al Jesus or Jesus Al. It's Jesus. I'm Mrs. Christ. You know, it's hard for men to wrap their head around that, but I'm learning too. Okay? And he gave Israel a bill of divorcement. Why? Because they would not join with him. You know, it's a miracle that two get made into one. I said this before, God's math is bonkers next to ours. We think it is, you know. Two shall become one, not two halves. Two wholes become one whole. Now that takes something. And when, you know, I see a lot of people, they come to the Lord, and you know, that's great. And they got a lot of zeal, and they got a lot of whoopee-doo. It's just like the honeymoon. And then when things settle down to the mundane, where you got to start judging and getting things out of you and changing, why, that's a different story. I mean, when you first got married, I'll bet you didn't realize a whole bunch of things were going to have to change. You know, I see a lot of young guys, they still want to go out with the boys. You know, maybe the women want to go out with the girl. Well, up to a point, that's okay. But you can't go out with the boys every night like you used to. And you can't, you know, sit there and do what you want when you have a bride over here now, and she can't do what she wants when she has this husband over here. And now you got some quirks. And maybe they have to go. And maybe you might have to put up with somebody else's quirks until theirs go. And so that's the whole thing of being married. If you can be married 50 years and do that, it's God has to be in on that somewhere. Because people want to be selfish. They want to do their own thing and be their own person. You're stifling me. I got to get out of this situation. No, no, no. You made a commitment. And learn that you made that commitment. And now, you know, whatever you used to have fun doing, maybe you can only do that once in a while now. And then if kids come along, a whole lot of more things go out the window. You know, the Mustang goes and the minivan shows up. Yeah, you know. You might have to sell something that you cherished and wait till you retire to get another one. You know. And, you know, that's why them hot rods sell to them older people, you know. They got to get back their youth or something, their midlife crisis. But anyway, last week we're in 1 Corinthians 6:13. And it says, as soon as she gets it up there, we'll talk about it. It says, meats for the belly and belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them, the belly and the meats. Okay, now that word destroy doesn't, you know, sounds, means he's going to make it of no effect, or, you know, it's going to come to an end. Okay, you won't always have to eat to live. And so, and that word meats doesn't mean flesh, meat, it just means any kind of food. So, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, so that's his analogy he's making. The purpose of food is what? For your belly, right? And the purpose of your belly is to digest the food. So they have a relationship that works. Now, do you understand that God is for your body and your body is for God? That's its purpose. Okay, so, is that what the next one is? That was something else in between. Nope, that is. That's it. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. So everything that Jesus represents, everything that Jesus did, we're going to be a part of that, or a partaker. So a partaker has to take his part, right? Now, if we had a play like we did a couple of times, everybody gets a part. And if you take your part and do your part, then the whole play, if everybody does that, the whole play comes off kind of successful. But if somebody maybe didn't like their part, so they don't give it all they got, then when it comes to that part of the play, it kind of... And we don't want to have that in the body of Christ, because there's going to come a time when you're called upon to do your part. And if you haven't prepared yourself, or if you just don't take it serious, or whatever, then you'll only do a half a job and somebody will suffer. Because we're going to be in the business of plucking people out of fires. We're going to be in the business of counseling people, helping them along, getting them to see who God is. A lot of people out here have no concept, even people sitting in churches tonight, have no concept of who God is. They heard about him, they know about him, but they don't know him. They don't hear him. They believe in him, but they don't believe him. And so there's a difference in believing in something and when that something talks to you, believing what they say, and acting upon it, and moving out in faith. So, he really wants us to have a relationship. And we talk about that and we say that a lot. But a relationship means you interact with that person, you communicate with that person. If you remember when you were in grade school and you had a best friend, why, you'd risk getting whatever punishment they dealt out to you for passing notes amongst each other. In Catholic school, they really got you for doing that. It involved implements. And there's always a girl on this side of you and a girl on this side of you that want to talk, and they want you to help pass the notes back and forth. I don't want to be involved in that. You guys do it to you amongst yourself somehow. Fly it over or make a paper airplane out of it or something. But they wanted to communicate, and they'd risk a lot of things to communicate. Daniel risked getting thrown in a lion's den to communicate with God. That's how important it was and is to risk anything. And so, and as soon as you got home from school, if you could, you'd be on the telephone. You'd walk home to school together if you went the same way and communicated. You get home, your mom would say, "What are you doing on the telephone? You just saw the person." Well, you wanted to be with, you wanted to communicate with them. Well, we need that kind of relationship and that understanding with God. Paul said in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Well, does that mean I'm going to be on my knees all day long? No. But my channel is open. There's a clear channel where I can talk and he can talk. If I'm not talking, I'm listening. And so you can do that no matter what you're doing. You can have that open channel to hear from God. And so he said he's going to raise up the Lord, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Okay? Now, the next thing he says is, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid, or that word just means by no means. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I thought that was significant when I read that, because I probably read it 100 times. Who knows? Our bodies are going to be saved, but we're going to be joined to God as one spirit, which means it's like our nervous system in our body is all connected. You and me and him, we're all connected in one spirit. And when you catch that, if you haven't caught it yet and it comes to you in the middle of the night or something, that's what marriage is supposed to signify, two becoming one, moving as one. I mean, after a while you finish each other's sentences or you start saying the same thing together. People say you even start looking like each other, you know. So I have something to look forward to. I can look like Nancy someday. But becoming one, you know, when you get married, they say it's the first really serious spiritual thing that you do, you know, with another person. It's the first time you're joining yourself to another person. And up to that time, you're your own thing. You know, I'm me, and this is how I am, and now I got this person over here that doesn't like some of the things I am. And I don't like some of the things she am. So we have to work through them. Either I got to change, or I got to learn how to live with that. Yeah, exactly. Somebody's got to change, or somebody has to learn, somebody else has to change to learn to live with that. Maybe the thing they're doing isn't wrong. You know? I figured out over the years that it's okay to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. It's just when it gets toward the end, then squeeze it all up to the front so you know how much you got. But in the meantime, while it's brand new, I don't care. I give up. I just say, squeeze it where you want. But, you know, when it gets down to where it looks like there's still some in there, but it, you know, you go and get it all up there. Now I know I don't need to buy it for another week or something. Little things like that, and some bigger things, you know. But when he says flee fornication, you know, that word fornication, I mean, if I asked you all what it means, you'd all have a definition, which would probably be right. But I said to myself today, you know what? I want to know what the Greek word means, just because it can mean so many things, you know. But it's the word, and you'll like this word, porneia. Hmm? We all heard of pornography. So it means harlotry or idolatry. To indulge unlawful lusts. And it comes from a word, peprasco, to traffic. Or to dispose of as merchandise or into slavery. Okay, now we've all heard of human trafficking. People getting put into slavery and being sold as merchandise. When we think that's terrible. And it is terrible. But all day long we do it to ourselves if we don't follow the Lord. We can give ourselves to anything and give ourselves over to it, and, you know, next thing you know, it takes you over and you gotta do something about that. And maybe you might need help to get over it if it's something, say, drugs or something. But the Lord can get you out of it. But you don't want to get in it in the first place if you can help it. But a lot of people, before they know the Lord, that's where they're at, where they are. And you can get pulled into something. And so he talks about that we're members of something, and you don't want to make yourself a member of a bad thing. You don't want to become, if you hook up with a harlot, what have you done? You know, yes, you do, because You sold yourself. You think the girl sold herself. Well, you're doing the same thing. Okay? Whatever you give yourself to and join yourself to it, that's what you've become one with. And so he's saying, flee fornication. Just don't ignore it. Man, you see it coming, get away. Run away from it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And you remember Hosea, it says he had to go marry a wife of whoredoms, and a lot of people think he married a harlot. Not necessarily. All she had to do was be somebody in Israel that fell away from God, that didn't obey God, that went her own way, and she could have been involved in that or not. It didn't matter. The fornication is anything that pulls you away. And there was a lot of people in Israel at that time that were pulled away, weren't obeying God. And so they would be considered in that category. And Hosea had to marry her. Well, what's the word Hosea? It's the front half of Jesus, Joshua. It means it's a Hashia. It's the salvation part of his name. Okay? So he come along. He told Israel, if a woman departs from her husband, is divorced, goes with another man, and then tries to come back with that man, that land is greatly polluted. But he said, that's what the law says, but I say, come back. And so, just think, he wants us back. Whatever situation you were in, he wants us back. And he wants when he told Hosea to do that, it was for a purpose, to show Israel something. And this thing is almost the same thing, only Paul's trying to show us something. You know, these people he's speaking to are Greeks. They're in the Roman Empire, but they're in Greece. Greece never really gave up their empire. It was kind of Greco-Roman Empire. And at the end of it, it was all Greece. Rome fell, and there was still the eastern part of the empire. And the Greeks had all this influence on the Romans, and so they lost the battles, but they never lost the cultural battle. So these people, all of a sudden, God is bigger than just Israel. He explodes on the whole earth. Everybody can know him. But they didn't know him at first. So now all of a sudden, they got this strange new God on their hands. And Paul says, I'm going to teach you about the unknown God. And so he had to explain, he had to give him a lot of background, and he had to give him a lot of teaching to get him out of what they were in into a new kind of understanding. Well, that's a monumental task, and one man isn't going to do it. Even if he had a jet plane and a fast car to get all around. But the Holy Ghost told him where to go. Jesus started out only in Jerusalem and spread it out. Then the apostles took it and spread it out from Jerusalem farther. Then Paul took it all around the Mediterranean. And they hit the biggest cities, the ones where people had to go through when there was a lot of influence in those towns. Exactly. And then it spread from there into the little places. And Paul didn't do that. The people Paul taught did that. And it got bigger and bigger, and here we are. And it's still going to get bigger. Because some of the places that learned it first need to learn it again. You know, Christianity was in Africa before it was in Europe. People think we have to go get those poor black folks and teach them or something. They knew about it before the other people did. It was in Asia before it was in Europe. And it was everywhere before it was in America. So we want to be a member, you know, and that means a limb or a part of a body. And I don't care who you are, you want to be a member of something. If you're in school and in a little clique gets together, you want to be a part of it. Sometimes you'll do stupid, crazy things to become a part of it. Well, I did some stupid and crazy things to become a part of this. You don't break away from an Italian family when you're Catholic. Okay? So, but you wanted to be a member of something bigger than yourself and something that you saw a value to. You're not going to join yourself to something you don't see a value to. Okay? Now, hate to say it, but a person that joins himself to a harlot sees a value in that. Okay? It's not a good value, but he sees value or she sees value, and they join themselves, but they might find out they didn't get a good deal. So they might want to get out of that deal. That's where Jesus comes in. Okay? And the word harlot is the same word for fornication. It's the same word, porneia. But he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, or from God? Okay? So, where did we get this from? From God. You know, we talk about the gifts. This is a gift. This is the gift. The one that makes the other ones happen. And that word temple is the word naos, which Nancy and I, do we still have that on our website? That's our website name. Okay? It's the inner part of the temple. The part where God lives in. And that's what we are. That's what he wants us to be. You know, the Greeks had a word for temple, that word, naos. They had another word, hieron. And I believe, from what I can gather, is that where we get our English word hero from. Because they believed that anybody that was a hero was that because they had a God living in them that gave them those powers to do those things of feats of strength. You know, and you see it, they probably got the idea from Samson. But Hercules and all Titans and all these kind of things that they had floating around in their head all got powers somehow from a God. Well, it wasn't too far of a stretch for them to believe that a Holy Ghost from the God could have that effect on you, give you power. You know, we always think of power to heal people, power. What about power to overcome your anger? What power to overcome any foibles you have that are not pleasing to God that you like even? It's even harder to get rid of them if you like them. And you might have something you detest about yourself and you really want to get rid of that, but what about the thing you think's okay? And that's even tougher. But he's there to be able to give you the power to overcome. And when you don't want to do it, he can even give you the will to do it. Right? It says, he works effectually in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you don't have the will to do it, what's your problem? Ask. Is that what he says? Ask of me. If you lack wisdom, put any word in there. If you lack knowledge, you lack understanding, you lack strength, ask. And he'll give it to you. And he won't upbraid you for it or put you down or yell at you. You know, sometimes kids might ask you for something and you're in a bad mood. I told you 12 times. You won't do that. Okay? So, yeah. And he said, in this you have of God, and ye are not your own. Okay? And that word basically means, it is, you can look it up because it's one of them words that has a primary word, and it means a lot of things, but the biggest one it means is we're not ourselves. Okay? It's the word heoto, and the word auto is in there. Auto means self. You have an automobile, it's self-moving. Anything that you put the word auto in front of, automatic, it works by itself. You just put it in motion and it takes off on its own. And you don't have to do automatic transmission, you put it in gear and it does all the shifting for you, right? Goes up, goes down. Used to have a two-speed transmission on a Chevy in the 50s. Now they're up to six or seven speeds in somebody's car. I think even eight I've heard on some foreign car. Mine has six. Don't have to do anything. Does it for me. And so when you talk about auto, you think you can do it yourself. But you're not your own. You're not yourself. You're some other self. You're himself. And so, and then it says you're bought. You're bought with a price. And that word bought is the word agorazo. Now, agora means the marketplace. You heard of people that are agoraphobic, agoraphobia. They're afraid of the marketplace, or they're afraid of being in wide open spaces is what it means. So this marketplace, you were bought out of a marketplace. Now, does that sound like something like a slave market? Okay. A lot of people used to go to the slave market to buy people to free them. Abraham Lincoln bought two slave girls so that he could free them. Okay. Jesus is buying on the whole shebang, so to speak, so that he can free us. Some people don't want to be free. You open the jail door and they sit there, like Paul. And the jail door opened, nobody ran out. But he's bought us out of this marketplace. And a lot of people don't understand that because they think they're free. The Pharisees thought they were free. We were born free. Nah, they were all bound up all kind of ways. They didn't understand what freedom meant. And so, you know, Bob Dylan, the guy's a terrible singer, I think, but he sang one song. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And so it's probably the only wise thing he ever said that I know of. And so even if you're not under the umbrella of the Lord, you got to know that by default, you're in the other camp. You're bound up and you need to be free. So he's bought us out of this marketplace. Okay? And he bought us with a price. That word, it looks like time, T-I-M-E, but it's time in the Greek. It means a value. A money paid. It means valuable, and it means esteem, especially of the highest degree. It also means dignity. Okay? There was a dignity about you that you didn't recognize, but God recognizes it. He knows you have this dignity. He knows what you're supposed to be, what He made you to be. And we're becoming that. What did He make us to be? Like Him. Whenever you're in doubt of something, go back to the beginning. He made us in whose image and likeness? In His image and likeness. I tell people, if you got a question, go back to the beginning and find out what was the purpose of marriage? What was the purpose of us being in His likeness? What came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. He created it and then He made it reproduce. Was that so difficult? So, if you go to real quick to Isaiah 52, and then we'll close with that pretty much. I don't need to go there. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, does that sound like fornication there? No longer is that going to happen. Okay? Shake thyself from the dust, right? From the fleshly realm. Dust art, dust art shall return. Get out of that. Arise, that's redemption, and sit down at my right hand. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Okay, he's always telling about they were stiff-necked. The neck, what does it do? It joins the body and the head. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for nothing. And ye shall be redeemed without money. Okay? So he's redeeming us. We're bought with a price. And the price wasn't money. You're only worth it. Well, we used to be worth 98 cents of chemicals. Now they say, last I heard it was $5, and that was years ago. So even if it's up to $25 or $100, ain't much for your... They say a human body, if you part it out, it's worth $250,000. Give your parts to everybody. $250,000. That's still a pittance. Is there anybody in here thinks they're only worth $250,000? Okay. It says that we're valuable. He esteems us in the highest degree. Now, you might have a weaker estimation of yourself, but God knows what you're worth. He knows what you're worth, every penny. He knows everything there is to know about you, and things you don't even want to know about yourself, but he knows. And he paid the price. Now, the next time you go to the store, you're going to pick something up and it's going to say $10 on it or something. And Gordon knows it's marked up. Now, you don't know how much it's marked up, but you look at it and you either buy it or you say it's too much. Right? So God picked you up and he looked at you and he didn't say you're too much and put you back. He bought you. Now, that must mean he thinks you're worth what he's going to pay for you. Does that make sense? So, if he says you're worth my life, how much are you worth? We don't even know. We'd have to put a price tag of priceless on it. You know, like the MasterCard. It's priceless. It has, the value of it cannot be estimated. And that's just one person. And he bought us all. So his blood must be worth bazillions. We can't, you know, come up with a number. But he thought we were worth that. And so he paid the price. And I said it about a month ago. I said, we don't even know what that price is, because we don't know. When we think of life, we think of the life we're living here. And it's worth a lot to us. But how much is a life living on the throne of God? Where real life is at. Eternal life. A life we have not totally experienced yet. To live like that. He gave that up to come down and live like we live and suffer like we suffer and go through everything we went through and then die in our place, everything he got, we had coming to us. You know, I was thinking the other day, I'll quit with this. In Isaiah, when it says, by his stripes, we're healed. Actually, it says, with his stripes, we are healed. And that got me the other day when I read it the right way. Because all the time I'm saying, like a lot of people, by his stripes, we're healed. It says, with his stripes, we're healed. Along with his stripes being healed, we're being healed. On the day when he showed his hands and nails and nail prints and his thing, he didn't show him his back. That was just for a witness. His back was already healed. He wanted to show us how painful the separation was when two pieces of flesh in a body get split apart. That's how he feels about us being split apart from him. That much. And then when it says with his stripes, when his stripes got healed, we were healed with them. That word really means scar. By his scars we are healed. And it comes from a word that means to join. That's his purpose, to join us, be a part of that body, be healed. That's why I say with his stripes we're healed goes beyond fixing boo-boos. It's a spiritual thing where we're healed back to what we were supposed to be in him. It goes in that word is the same word for giants. With his stripes, we're made giants. We're made giant. That's why David looked down on Goliath. Goliath didn't look down on David. He might have been a natural, but David was the top guy. He had all the cards, and he knew it. So, praise the Lord. I guess you get it next week.